Today we're going to be the book of Hebrews again, chapter 11. We're going to look today. And as I have read through this chapter over and over and over again, a lot of different thoughts, I guess. But the one thing that I kept thinking about was, what have we seen throughout this entire book? What has been the theme, or maybe the theme isn't the best word. What was the purpose, intent of the writer throughout this whole book? What we've seen so far to this point is he's been showing through multiple different ways, kind of step by step maybe even, the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And this whole time has been explaining that the New Covenant is a superior covenant. It's a better covenant, right? And don't go back to the Old Covenant. Why would you want to do that? We have something much greater now, right? That's kind of what Hebrews has been all about. And I think it was Kyle that made mention of it too, that if you read Hebrews start to finish without any chapters, any verses, anything, how it really flows and how it really is. It's not broken up into multiple different thoughts. It's the same. The goal of the book is to show the separation of the two covenants. And so it's very interesting to have that in mind, I guess, as you read through Hebrews. There's great things in Hebrews. We pull things out of Hebrews all the time to help explain or help show other things that we read about as well. But overall, that's the intent of the book, is to show the differences there. And anybody that's familiar with Hebrews 11, this is often referred to as the Hall of Faith chapter, right? Talks about all of the old, great Old Testament faithful saints, And you could take each one of these parts or these people of this book, and you could do a whole lesson on them alone. I mean, we could preach through Hebrews chapter 11 for probably 3 months if we wanted to. That being said, I'm not going to do that today, but what I wanted to look at, share a few thoughts about it, again, with reference to the New Covenant and the superiority that it holds. So what I would like to do is I'd like to read through the chapter as one whole. 40 verses, it seems like a lot, but it really, the writer really is building up to the point that he's making at the end, and I think it's very interesting. And then we'll come back and touch on a few things here too. So I'm just going to start reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter at once here. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand the words were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and of him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they have been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish among those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided someone better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Okay, so one word that you see in there throughout the whole thing is faith, right? By faith, through faith. That's all these things were accomplished because of faith. And I think another word that we can tie right on there, hitch right together with faith, is trust. They trusted that God was going to do what he promised, right? And before we go too much farther, I'm going to start right at the very end here. And there's a couple words that are, I think, very poorly translated here that really can kind of change, or really does change, what some of this meaning is, I believe. So in verse 39, and I think I read this incorrectly, it says, all of these having gained approval through their faith did not receive, in my Bible, NASB says, what was promised. And how that should read, it should read, the promise. They did not receive the promise. And the promise is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's what they did not receive. Okay? Should say the promise. And then on in verse 40 it says, because God had provided, and your Bible probably reads, something better for us. But that translation there, it should say God has provided someone better for us. And the Greek word for that, for something, it says a certain one is actually what it says. So it's a particular individual or someone better for us. So that's just a couple things that I think it's important for us to clear up there, that they did not receive the promise because God has provided someone better for us. So we'll kind of get that straightened out right away, I guess. And now when we go back and look at all of these people and the amazing things they did, because really that's what he's doing. He's listing off. I mean, they did incredible things, right? And I'm not going to take the time to pick each one of them apart. We read through them, used a couple examples. Noah and the flood. And that is an amazing, amazing thing that happened, right? Noah was a pretty incredible man, right? And we can say the same thing for Abraham, for Moses, for Jacob, for Joseph, all of these. We can build this great story behind each one of them. And they did things that, I mean, I don't have the ability to build the ark, right? I mean, those guys did some incredible things. But they did all these things through faith, right? And they could see God told Noah to build the ark because the flood was coming, right? So Noah, by faith, trusting God, okay, God said there's going to be a flood. Okay, he builds the ark, the flood comes, right? Noah's probably thinking at that point, boy, I'm glad I had faith. I'm glad I trusted God, right? Because it was something he could see. It's something he could wrap his mind around easily. It was right there in front of him. It was a physical thing, right? It was an earthly thing that happened. So he was able to reassure his faith through that physical act. Same thing with reference there to Moses and the people crossing the Red Sea. You know, God told them to cross the Red Sea, and they did it in faith. Maybe the Egyptian army behind him was spurring them on. Well, we better get going across here, you know. Maybe. But there was faith there that they were going to, they had to go through there with faith that they were going to live, right? And they got through there and they were alive, right? And they saw the waters come over and wipe out the Egyptians. That helps them to really, boy, I'm glad I had faith. I'm glad I trusted God, right? I'm glad, probably something, I'm glad I listened to Moses. Good thing that Moses trusted God, right? They were able to have these things, and they were able to do these great, great things. And he kind of keeps building this idea up as he goes along the book here. And you go back to verse 2, I want to make a point there. It said, talking about faith, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Okay, so they had faith in assurance of the things hoped for, hoping that God, and by hope, I mean not, I hope he does this, but the hope knowing that he's going to do that. Confidence, right? They had faith because they were confident God was going to accomplish what he said. And they were able to do that. And it said, for by it, men of old gained approval. Okay, so by that trust and by that faith, they were able to gain God's approval. And again, keep in mind here, we're going through this letter here, and we're comparing the old and new covenants, right? And we're talking about this faith that those of the old covenant had that gained their approval. It was a faith of things hoped for. And I think our faith today is the same kind of faith that they had. I think we have to have that same kind of faith, right? Biggest difference we see, and as we've been seeing throughout this whole comparison of the covenants, is one is physically minded, earthly minded, to a sense. But the new covenant, it's spiritually minded, right? We have to separate that, right? I might not be able to conquer kingdoms. I might not be able to lead nations out of captivity, but I still can do great things, right? We have to have faith that God is going to do what he said, right? I'm just going to jump clear up to the end of the chapter now, because this goes on and it just shows examples over and over and over again. And they were able to do this. And in verse 39 it says, "And all of these," reference to all the examples that he just gave, "having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive the Holy Spirit." They did not receive what was promised. Okay, so they had to have faith though, right? Verse 13. "So all these died in faith without receiving that." Right? Think about that a little bit. They had faith that God was... We'll use Abraham for an example here. Abraham had faith that God was going to bless all the nations through him. Right? Well, Abraham died without seeing that. He didn't have a chance to see that, did he? But he had faith that God was going to accomplish that, right? And they were having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, right? They were seeking that better country, that heavenly country, right? They died having faith that God was going to give that to them. But they did not have the Holy Spirit. So they died in faith, you could say, hoping or trusting that at some point down the road, God was going to give that to them. That's some strong faith, right? You picture somebody that's, you know, on their deathbed and they're thinking, you know, all the thoughts of their life that, you know, come up flashing before their eyes, you could say, and stuff. But they had faith thinking, hey, this life is ending, but God has promised me a better one. But they could, it wasn't there yet. They could see it at a distance. But they had to have faith that he was going to fulfill that. That was the old covenant, right? That's the kind of faith they had to have to be able to gain approval. They had to have faith or full trust that God was going to accomplish that. Now, under the new covenant, verse 40 says, "God had provided someone better for us, so that apart from us, they may not be made perfect," right? We have something better, right? Because we get to have the Holy Spirit now, right? We get to belong to that. We are part of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. The church is here. So, you know, put yourself in that position where you're on your deathbed and whatnot. You can die in faith knowing, I already have the Holy Spirit, right? I belong. That's pretty incredible confidence, right? They had to have that same faith without having the Holy Spirit, right? They had to know that God was going to do that for them. It's a faith for things that you cannot see, for things that you know that God is going to do just because you trust Him and you know that He is the Lord. It's a lot easier to have faith in something that you can see and you can handle and you can touch, right? That's easy to have faith, right? But when you just have to just trust and just know, maybe even you have questions. I don't know how he's going to do it. You know, maybe that's what some of the Old Testament guys. I'm not sure how this is all going to play out, but hey, I have faith that it's going to work because God said it's going to work. Okay? So that faith, they were very justified by that faith, right? Now, another thing I wanted to show here, we can see very clearly, I think, in this chapter, is you can look at each and every one of these examples, and again, I'm not going to do that, that they had incredible faith, but what was it followed by? It was followed by action, right? They knew that God was going to deliver them. Noah knew that God would deliver him. He had faith that he would, but the boat didn't build itself, did it? David conquered many armies. God didn't just wipe them out, right? They had to go out and do it, right? They had to have faith that God was going to do it. How is that any different for us today? Right? We have this great new covenant that we live under. We know that we can have the Holy Spirit. We have faith that the Holy Spirit's going to indwell us, and that we're going to be part of the kingdom, right? It can't end there. We have to act on it, right? How do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to be immersed, right? We see in Acts chapter 2, you are immersed, you receive the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? We have to have action. Now, with that in mind, I just want to turn to James chapter 2, because I think this chapter, this portion here, just lays that out as clear as can be. And it's no coincidence that this all makes sense and lines up with what happened to all these people in Hebrews, I don't think. So James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it then, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. Okay? So you can't have one without the other. You can believe, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. You know what? The demons also believe and they shudder. Right? So just believing and knowing who God is, that's just part of it. Right? It's just part of it. Just like whether you look at Old Testament or Old Covenant versus New Covenant, it's still that same faith. That faith that those guys had is the same faith that we have to have now, today. It has not changed. We have to have faith that God is going to do what he says, and we have to trust that it's going to happen, as he says. And if we don't have that faith, do we really believe? I don't know. I don't think you really can you? Because if you don't believe it's going to happen, how can you have faith in it? Right? If you pick up a nail, take a hammer, and you think, well, I don't know if this is going to pound this in. Is it going to happen probably? No, it's not. Right? That's a physical thing. It's easy to see that. You pound it in. Oh, yeah, I guess I have faith that this hammer works. Right? That's maybe a silly example, but it's the idea there, though. When you can see something happen, it's easy to have faith. But when you have to have faith just knowing who God is, and I'm going to have faith and I'm going to trust him because he said this is going to happen. That's what true faith is. And that's what these people of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, Hall of Faith, that's the kind of faith they had. They were able to look forward to something that they couldn't quite get there. They could see it from afar. They couldn't grasp it. But, hey, I'm going to die knowing that God's going to accomplish that. Pretty incredible faith. And it's the same faith that we have to live out and live by today. And we have the opportunity really to take it one step farther. Because we get to have the Holy Spirit now. They had to wait for it. Hope that it was coming, right? Have faith that it was coming. They could not be made perfect. Because they could not have their sins forgiven, have the Holy Spirit like we can today. Pretty incredible, right? To think that that we could accomplish something or have something that those people couldn't. I mean, they could do anything, right? They could move mountains. Literally. They could, you know, do things like that. But we can do something greater. And that's where the separation has to come between a physical-minded and a spiritual-minded. What are we looking at here? Are we looking at things that are going to happen on this earth or things that are going to happen spiritually in eternity? And back to Hebrews 11. Talked about verse 35. So women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Okay? That's spiritually minded. They're not worried about their physical deliverance at that point, are they? They have faith, knowing that God is going to bring them out of that, going to deliver them eternally, spiritually, right? In some ways, we have it better today. In a sense, because we get to have that. We get to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as we walk through this earth. That's something they did not have. They had to just keep hoping and keep knowing that God was going to do that, going to deliver that. So with that being said, which covenant is greater? right? Struggling through this life without the Holy Spirit, hoping that and trusting that someday God is going to do that for you, or just knowing that you have it now, being able to have it under the new covenant. I think that's pretty clear there, right? Which one's greater? Which one's a better covenant? This new covenant that we live under. And I think the biggest key to it, and I think that's what the writer is really bringing up here, is the kind of faith that it takes to belong, to please God, right? To gain approval through that faith. It takes action, it takes desire to really follow what God says and to really trust Him. And you can go through motions on this earth while you're here, and you can say that you believe in God and do different things. But if you really don't have that true faith, it's not going to happen. You're not going to grow, you're not going to have fruit. It's going to be obvious. So it's encouraging for me to look at this through this chapter, and my mind just thinks about each one of them stories as I see their name appear as I read the chapters, you know, and think, man, those guys are incredible, right? But they couldn't even have what we have today. It's amazing, right? To think that God has put us all together in one in the church, right? Pretty cool, I think. So that's what I had today on Hebrews. It's encouraging to me to look at the difference in the covenants, to know that we have something greater, something more superior, and moving forward with that, to help build our faith, to know, hey, we can trust God. He did all these things for these people in the past. He's going to accomplish what He said He's going to accomplish with the church as well. We know what's going to happen. So, thank you.